Greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. The message that I feel led to bring this morning, I tried to derail around it a little bit because I'd much rather preach a practical sermon. But yet, unless we talk about these things and I explain why, we'll eventually lose the practice. Now, I know we had our meeting on Wednesday evening, and I'm not going to talk about specifics about the Christian woman's veiling, but I want to see how it fits into God's program in God's order of headship. So I appreciate your prayers this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read a number of verses in that chapter and welcome our visitors to listen in. And I'm old enough to know when this ordinance was lost or on its way out. I'm old enough to know and be a witness of that in past gone years. But as I read these first 16 verses of 1 Thessalonians, I want you to think about four principles. It is to the covering is to signify a divine order of headship in divine and human relationships. It is to be worn for the privilege of prayer, communicating with God. It is to be worn for prophesying, communicating with man, speaking unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. It is to be worn because of the ministry of angels. And we're going to look at those verses. Those are four reasons why the covering is worn. And we're going to look at those reasons that is spoken about in this chapter, in chapter 11. We'll begin reading, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the Lord, as of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." We're going to leave off there. God's head, God's order of headship, we have God, Christ, man, and woman. Now I'm going to gather a lot of thoughts from a dear brother that I've known from years gone by, who helped at a started church that I had been at. Brother Merle Ruth has wrote an extensive discussion on this subject, and I'm going to be sharing some from his articles of what he wrote about this subject. Who knows what a keystone is in a stone arch? What does it do? All right, it holds it together. That is called the keystone. It's a wedge-shaped stone that is put into the top center of the arch, and thus gives strength to the whole structure. The practice we are about to examine this morning has about it something that makes it the keystone in the whole structure of Christian nonconformity. As you look at church history, and you look at the covering being lost, the rest of nonconformity goes out the door with it. And that has been church history over the years. So may we never become apologetic about wearing the covering. Are women having their heads covered? The significance of the Christian woman's veiling of anything is its meaning. God is concerned, I believe, this morning that we keep this ordinance alive. So that when your children ask, why this? We take them to the Bible. We take them to the scriptures. We don't just say this is the way the church done it. Or this is what the church leaders want. I hope that's not the case. But that we go to the Bible. And I've talked to conservative people already, very conservative people. Not talking of any of our settings, but who knew not even where to find this in the Bible. They never knew it was there. All they did, they'd done what their church leaders asked them to do. But I want you to see why we do this. I want you to see the significance of it. So that when your children ask, you can tell them, here's what the Bible teaches. Because the next question is, why continue to practice a meaningless? When church leaders fail to teach these ordinances, that's what happens. Why should we keep doing it? We face the challenges today of keeping things alive and where they should be from generation to generation. Another reason for teaching repeatedly on this subject lies in the circumstances alluded to in the beginning. This once widespread practice is in many groups. It has been being lost. While I believe that in many conservative settings, in other conservative settings, they may have a different practice of the covering. It may not be our only style. It's not the style that is biblical. You have the flowing veil. You have others that are very practical and that are okay at the right size. Once this practice becomes neglected, a lot more will be lost. In the non-professing world today, this practice has been long lost. If we who claim to be the church do not give a clear witness concerning God's order of headship, God, Christ, man, and woman. And may I say right here, lest I forget to say it, doesn't mean that woman gets tramped on. Spiritually, we're equal. But God, in the structure of the home, has called man to be the leader of the home. Now, I want to take this chapter verse by verse and just look at what is Paul really saying. In the first verse of this chapter, he is making a plea. He says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. This morning, are you following Christ? So that when others follow you, they are following Jesus Christ? We know that Paul was a chosen vessel of God. He was called on the road to Damascus by a bright light from heaven. And when he got up trembling and could not see, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And before that, he was crucifying the church, persecuting the church. So we believe that he was called by God, the anointed of God, when he walked among men, and said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But when Jesus came back in the form of the Holy Spirit, the personality of God that is dwelling within the heart of every believer today, he revealed these things to Paul and to others. He reveals these things to us. In the second verse, number 2, Paul commends the Corinthians for the recognition and respect they have shown him and for their observance of this ordinance. He commends them for this. And keep the ordinance as I delivered them to you. And this is true with every ordinance. Unless we keep alive that practice, we will lose it. It has been lost in generations past, and it will be lost again. Now, number 3, I'd like to call you to the attention to the beginning of the next verse, verse 3, which begins, as you see, with the word, but a word that usually serves to introduce a contrasting condition. Evidently, on this one point, Paul was led to depart from his commending them to seek instead to clarify and possibly correct. But I would have you know, he says this, I would have you know that it's God, Christ, man, and woman. That is God's order of headship. We are here being introduced to God's arrangement for working relationships. What happens when that gets out of disorder? What happens when a father fails to lead in the home? What happens when mother has to step to the plate to keep things together? Fathers, you need to be teaching your children these ordinances. You need to be helping to keep them in line in your home. As I said before, I'm not going to talk about the specifics of the woman's covering, but why we wear it. This is otherwise known as God's order of headship. That is a relationship that God expects us to have. And I believe that the meaning of headship for the man-woman relationships can be arrived at by examining the God-Christ relationship. Jesus once said, I and my Father are one. That speaks of equality. On another occasion, he said this, at least in substance, I am not alone in what I am doing. That speaks of cooperation. On the third occasion, Jesus said, I do always those things that please him, the Father. That speaks of Father's leadership. Can you get the drift that that's the relationship God wants in the home? In the church? It speaks of Father's leadership. By way of summary, one could say that in the Father-Son relationship, there is a blending of equality and cooperation along with the mutual awareness that ultimate authority resides with the Father. God is the final authority. A father in his place is the authority of the home. If then, in a relationship that is wholly divine, headship, our leadership is needful and good, how much more so in the human man-woman relationships? And we could go off on a side where we could talk about how beautiful that relationship is in the home and how it needs to work. But I trust you can draw the parallels. Suppose a railroad locomotive would decide as he goes down the tracks, I've seen these same old towns, it's run the same old route. Suppose he gets off the track and runs out to the field. Suppose he could think. Is he useful when he gets off the tracks? Absolutely not. He won't go far. Would it improve its usefulness? Absolutely not. If we get out of God's design, we're not useful. We're not useful. It's God, Christ, man, and woman. When man and woman gets out of God's order, it doesn't work. That is why, one of the reasons why our sisters wear the covering. Women's liberation today, many years ago, has directed things otherwise, outside of God's order. God has chosen to employ visible means to preserve awareness of this divinely conceived arrangement. When that is followed, we are blessed of the Lord. Divinely supplied witness is the witness of nature, as it speaks about in this chapter. God, at a later point in this discussion, Paul indicates that the endowments and dictates of nature bear witness to a God-planned distinction between the sexes. Accordingly, woman's long hair is nature's covering supplied by God. Now, we would believe as conservative people that it does speak of another covering. In verse 6, I believe it is, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." That's where we get the second covering on top of the hair. And our church has prescribed what pattern should be followed. In number 4, also let me bring in verse 15 here. "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." It's not in place of a covering, another covering, but for a covering. We believe that that's what that verse is teaching. Number 4, in verses 4 and 5, the God-prescribed form for this humanly supplied witness comes into view. "Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered." Having his head covered dishonors his head. "But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven." Now, it's obvious that these two verses take the negative approach. That is, they visualize a violation in this rather than a compliance. I know this may be a bit of a sermon. It's a bit harder to take notes, but I do feel it's necessary that we look at it. Nevertheless, what God expects is here clearly implied. The only possible correct deduction that one can make is this: for men, the divinely prescribed headship sign is given by the man having his head uncovered. That is free of any covering having a religious significance or having a religious connotation, which I'll use in parentheses there, I'll use the Jewish cap that men wear. That should be removed when praying because it has a religious significance. Certain Catholic clergymen wear a special cap. Our wearing of weather protection is not a violation of that. I remember years back in a congregation that I was a part of, two brothers were discussing that. And one brother said he can see that a weather protection is not a violation of that. But if you're out on a street meeting and you're praying and you have your hat on, he said, I might reach up behind you and take it off. In our society today, it is just simply respectful to do that. But you're not sinning by having a weather protection on your head. For women, the God called for witnesses is given by having the head covered. And we need to be careful that we aren't using substitutes sometimes for the covering. And the beanie is not a substitute for the covering. I recently met my wife and I met a first-generation person who was a young girl, very modestly dressed. Not like we are, but yet very modestly. And she came right over to us and started talking with us. And she was very apologetic because she had a beanie on her head instead of a covering. I didn't say anything to her about it at all. But it told me that her conscience was working. And she told us why she quickly put it on. But we'll let that be as it may. So let's be careful that we're not, a beanie is not a substitute for a covering. And so when we're out in the world today and maybe we leave home and don't expect to stop anywhere, but let's be careful we're not pulling on substitutes instead of a covering. Number five, covering as employed in verses 4 to 7 is derived from this Greek word here, and I'm not going to make an attempt to try to pronounce it. If anybody sees it, you may say it. But that's the Greek word that it comes from. Does anyone want to pronounce it? Can you see it, Mike? Okay. I'm not going to attempt to. There's another Greek word that I come across in this passage of Scripture that has a meaning as well. We're going to come across that in here a little bit later. And it means veil. This word here is a Greek word for veil. And and unveiled. The expression woman's veiling is therefore altogether proper, whatever type it is, as long as it meets the biblical requirements. The disregard of this practice is said to dishonor one's head. Which head? Which head are we talking about? Which head is the Scripture talking about? Dishonors one's head. Can anybody tell me? Which head is it talking about in 1 Corinthians 15? Which head does it dishonor? The head here in view is most likely one's spiritual head, which in this case of the man is Christ, and in the case of the woman is man. She dishonors her head. She dishonors the man. The woman who refuses to wear the veil, by that act projects herself into man's position in his place of authority. Repudiating that divine authority under which he stands. But really, if you knowingly disregard regulation that is what your actions say, in the remaining verses, a number of related factors are brought in as we look at the rest of the chapter. Number 6, looking at verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. There again, it speaks of that other covering on top of the hair. It's why we do what we do. And when the covering is gone, a lot of other nonconformity has left the church as well. By going unveiled, a woman brings upon herself the same measure of shame that would accompany the shaving of her head. The divine verdict is that if her head is uncovered, that is even all one as if she were shaven. And it strongly implied that no one should challenge that fact. Now we have the Greek word permit this rendering, since it is a shame, incidentally, in that time and place, for a woman to cut her hair was regarded as a shame. That can be said to their credit, and to their discredit of today's society. As we look at these verses this morning, and you look at verse 7, let us move now to verse 7 through verse 9. His attention is calling to the fact that this headship arrangement dates back all the way to the time of creation. When Adam and Eve failed, and God had to provide a sufficient covering for them, it took the shedding of animal blood to sufficiently cover Adam and Eve. Verse 7, this seems to imply that God created man to be his visible representative here on earth by having his head unveiled. Then you go to the next two verses, number 8. You go to verse 8. Speaks of man's priority in the process of creation. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. We know that Eve was created out of Adam. A rib was taken out of Adam. Verse 9 speaks of God's purpose in the creation of the woman for the man. Eve was meant to be Adam's helper. Thus, the designs of the Creator have been shown to substitute what was needed, what has been said about the man-woman relationship. Need to move on here. Looking at number 9, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The angels are always represented as being in full subjection to God. In Isaiah 6:2, seraphims are said to cover their faces in the presence of God. This verse seems to imply that the presence of these unseen heavenly observers constitutes another reason why our sisters wear the covering. Because of the angels. I read that in the four principles that I outlined in the beginning. This verse seems to imply that the process of these unseen heavenly observers constitutes another reason why the covering is worn. Number 10. Let us move to verses 11 and 12 in this chapter. These verses, I believe, speak of the need that men and women have for each other as we fill our roles in the home and in the church. Headship ought to be viewed not as something to be proud of, but worthy of. Man is not called to lord over the wife, but rather working together in unison for the sake of the family. Again, remember that headship ought to be viewed not as something to be proud of, but worthy of, that God has called you to. Number 11, verse 13. Evidently, the predominating opinion with regard to this matter was then still in alignment with God's will. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He's not telling husbands to lord over their wives, but to love them and to treat them that way. The very fact that today this appeal might be made with a weak response in many today should open our eyes to the decline in moral judgment that has occurred since that day. Next, let's focus our attention on the fact that God teaches through nature the same truth that he here teaches by revelation. He says that not even nature teach that. Number 12, the covering. Verses 14 and 15, God put into the human makeup a built-in sense of propriety that opposes long hair for men and endorses long hair for women. The fact that today many women do not practice this betrays the character of our time. And again, there are different applications of this through different church settings. When obedient to the dictates of nature, the man with his short hair appears uncovered. The woman with her long hair appears covered by this arrangement. Please note that her hair is said to be given her for a covering in verse 15. For a covering. It's not saying in that verse that the hair is the covering. It is her natural covering, yes. The Bible is clear about that. Now here we have the, in verse 15, you have this Greek word. Again, I'm not going to make some shots at it at home, but I won't here. It is God's reckoning. The hair is the veiling. We could rightfully expect this statement to read thus, her hair is given her for a covering or a veil. It does not say this is consistent with everything else in this passage, but likewise, as we read that scripture, I think we can see clearly that it talks of another covering. We find this statement, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If one maintains that the hair is the covering, then we're faced with the impossibility, namely two successive removals of the hair. And to me, this morning, I think we all understand that it speaks very clearly of another covering than the hair. There remains yet one verse we want to talk about yet. It's verse 16. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God in verse 16. In effect, Paul is really saying here, it would be strange indeed for anyone to challenge a practice that is being observed universally. The fact that this practice is not mentioned in letters to other churches is very understandable in the light of this verse. Apparently, it's standable in the light of this verse. Apparently, it was faithful being observed in verse 16, would suggest that the exception was here at Corinth, where possibly there was a threat of a departure. And that is why Paul is bringing to them what he is. Going to move on here. To speak of the covering as a prayer veiling or a devotional covering does not cover the four principles that I mentioned in the beginning. Even the term, even other terms that may militate against God's intention, the four principles that I named in the beginning of this message are the four principles of why our sisters wear the covering. Rather, it signifies that here is a woman who seeks to honor God in all of life. She seeks to honor her head. So it is not really a prayer veiling or devotional veiling only. We need to be careful that we don't cheapen the ordinance of which we practice if we want to maintain this. As I said in the beginning, I am old enough to see and to witness in years gone by the loss of this ordinance in the church. And with it went the rest of nonconformity, most of the rest of nonconformity in the church. May we this morning see the importance of this ordinance And unless we continue to keep it alive and help our rising children coming up understand this from the Bible, may God help us as leaders of homes and as leaders of churches to keep this ordinance alive. I believe that all we have to do is begin to belittle this, but to understand the importance of it. Let's remember that the practice is rooted deeply in God's unchanging headship order. Sisters, this morning, your veiled head is the sign of your spiritual relationship that remains totally unaffected by the changing customs of our societies today. This is God's way of preserving awareness of a permanently existing arrangement. Your wearing of your covering ought to be a token of the fact that you have accepted your God-designated sphere. It declares that here is one who has pledged to live her life under the lordship of the King of Kings. I trust that God will use this connection, to help us see the importance of it. May I say this in closing? There are many common misunderstandings of our sister's covering. People often err in two ways: by claiming that women are inferior to men. That's not what the Bible's saying. And also, all women are under all men's authority. Wives should be subservient. Only men can teach or lead in the church under applying headship. Eliminating. We had a ladies' Sunday school class this morning with a lady teaching. That's okay. We have that once a month. I trust that you ladies had a good time. But men are called to lead out in the roles of the church in a mixed setting. Men and women are equal image bearers spiritually. But yet your roles complement each other. May we see that as we looked at the ordinance, this ordinance this morning. There's two key principles for understanding this passage. Honor God's design in ways our culture can recognize. Focus on glorifying God. So this morning I ask you the question: is God's glory truly your highest goal? Your highest aim, I trust that it is. How can you better honor God's design in your life and relationships? For husbands, how are you sacrificially serving your wife? Are you leading in a way that reflects God's leadership in the church and in the home for wives? I trust this morning, a little bit of a harder subject for me to preach, but I felt it fit right behind the meeting you had on Wednesday. May God help us to see the importance of these ordinances in the Bible, and may God help us to continue to teach them to the rising generations. Shall we pray?